Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church. I trust you're doing well and that you're staying safe and healthy away from the coronavirus. I know here in Chemung County, as we continue to check the situation and monitor what's going on, our number of active cases is actually fairly low. And we're looking forward to the day when we can meet again. In fact, we're planning on doing that this coming Sunday, June 7th. So if you're here local, all of our members, we want you to try and come if you're able. We are going to have three services that day, a 9:30, 11, and a 6 p.m. And right now we are having to limit that to 10 people at each service. So if you would, please call the church office or call my cell phone. Many of the members, you got a letter this week telling you how to contact me. Let me know if you're planning on coming to a service and which service you would like to come to. I have to sign people up because we are limiting it to that 10 people per service. But I am looking forward to getting together. We're already cleaning the church service or cleaning the church facility, making sure that everything has been sanitized and following guidelines recommended by the CDC and by our state government. But we do want to see one another. I want to get together again. Looking forward to that. I know with this extended period where we've not been able to meet, it has been very unusual. But I trust that if you're able, that you can join us. A couple things that I want to make you aware of as it regards our meeting together. We will be socially distancing, continuing to do that. They're asking these church groups to do that. So we will be sitting 6 feet apart from one another in family groups. So you can come and sit with your family, but we're going to be skipping every other row and keeping everybody socially distant. And then as you come in and as you leave, we ask that you would wear a mask much like you would if you were going to the grocery store. Once you come in and are seated, you're permitted to take the mask off. So we will be singing a few songs. And looking forward to being able to do that together. But let's go ahead and begin this morning by, as it relates to next Sunday, please call me this week. Sign up for one of those services, again, 9:30, 11, and 6 p.m. So 2 in the morning, 1 in the evening. Sign up for one of those services. The content will be the same. I'll be preaching the same message just three times to each group. So there won't be any overlap. Don't plan on coming both Sundays. We're not opening up all of our regular services yet, simply because we're not able to meet all together quite yet. But let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. I want to do that and then read our scripture passage this morning. And we have one other thing we want to do before we get into the message. But let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. I thank you for the time when we can meet together around your word. I pray for each one who's watching by way of video this week and ask that you would continue to bless each one of them. May they encourage their hearts in the word of the Lord. May they look to you for their strength, for their peace, for their encouragement. And Lord, may we stand fast in what you have given us to do as believers, the understanding that you are the one who guides and directs, the one who leads us, and that you are in control. This virus and the situation in our country and around the world has not taken you by surprise, and you have a plan even in the midst of this difficulty. And Lord, we continue to trust in you and look to you for that guidance. Lord, we do want to lift up those who are dealing with this coronavirus or those who have lost loved ones because of it. Lord, I pray that you would give comfort, that you would give peace and grace in time of need. Lord, I pray for those who are working in the health industry. I pray that you would keep them safe. Lord, I have a close friend of ours who is dealing with this coronavirus in Georgia. I lift her up, pray that you would give her healing. And Lord, if there's any in our number that they know that are dealing with this virus, I pray that you would give them healing, that you'd raise them up, that this would not be a life-threatening situation for them. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to keep our congregation healthy, keep them safe and strengthened in your spirit. Lord, I pray that you have your hand of blessing upon our time together as we look into your word, as we begin a new study. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us this morning. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and open up to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're going to begin a study on the book of Mark. So we're going to read a few verses from chapter 1 as our scripture reading this morning. And then I have another hymn that I'm going to be sharing as part of our stream. And then we will move forward with our message. So take your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 1. As you're there in your home, I would invite you to read along with me. Don't feel embarrassed about reading out loud. But go ahead and do so. Participate. Become part of our time of worship together. So I'll read verse 1. Join me on verse 2. Let's read responsibly through the passage. We'll read down through verse 15. So 1 through 15, we're not reading the whole chapter, just the first 15 verses. So Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John at Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now I'd like to take a moment and share with you a hymn called See the Christ. Again, pay attention to the words, listen to it. I pray that it would minister to your heart this morning.
See him as a servant. from the Father's side. He's reigning forever. He's reigning there forever. See him take the grave.
Amen. I trust that that song was a blessing to you. I know I have truly enjoyed listening to ChurchWorks Media and much of their music and their songs. And I do express a sincere thanks to Chris Anderson and those of his organization that have put those out and offered them freely to churches to be able to use during their streaming services while we're unable to meet together and worship together in song. Let's go ahead and get into our message this morning. Again, Mark chapter 1. Here in New York, this last week, we had a 97 degree day this last week. What did you guys think of that? I don't know. You know, if you were here, I'd actually wait for an answer. But there in your homes, think about, you know, was that a surprise to have in the month of May a 97 degree day? And where I come from, hot, dry days were not an unusual thing in Georgia. In fact, as a kid growing up, we had a lot of very hot, very dry summers. These conditions often were caused by extended periods of drought, times when we would not get the rain necessary to keep things from drying out and becoming fire hazards. In fact, in the last 10 years, the United States has seen over 21,000 wildfires across the country. And those wildfires have caused over 1.1 million acres to be burned. Some of these fires were started by lightning, but some of them were also started by just a single spark, an ember from a campfire or from negligence. Just one little single spark would start these fires. I can remember several years ago in 2011, there was a particularly large fire in South Georgia that sent smoke north over 200 miles and blanketed the state all the way to the city of Atlanta. Now, the spark that ignites these fires doesn't have to be large. In fact, many times they're just very small sparks, almost like what you would get from a flint striking a rock. And these sparks ignite a fire that changed the landscape for years to come. Now, what if I told you that there was something, or rather someone, that could change the landscape of your life forever? It started 2,000 years ago with a spark that grew into a flame. There was a movement, a following, that during a 400-year spiritual drought, God had set someone to place a spark that grew and has changed the landscape of mankind forever. During that 400 years, God had not spoken to Israel, and the conditions were right for a spark to ignite a flame. That person is Jesus Christ, and the movement that he started is called Christianity, and it is seen, the beginning of that is seen in the book of Mark. The book of Mark was written by a man by the name of John Mark. He was a young man who accompanied Barnabas and Paul in the book of Acts on their first missionary journey. After a short time, he left them early in the trip to go back to Jerusalem. John was also the topic of their contention during the second missionary journey, when Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him again, and Paul did not want to take him at all. This caused the eventual separation of Barnabas and Paul, going their separate ways, and Paul taking Silas on that second journey. Mark was led to Christ by the Apostle Peter. We see that according to 1 Peter 5:18, where he calls him my son. The idea is that he was spiritually born under the teaching of Peter. He's later seen as profitable to the ministry of Paul in 2 Timothy 4:11. So even though there was a time when Paul looked at John Mark and said, he's not good, he's going to desert us again, eventually God continued to work in this young man's life, and he brought him to a point where Paul could then look at him and say, Timothy, bring Mark with you. He is profitable to me for the ministry. God also used John Mark to write this account of the earthly ministry of Jesus to the Roman Christians. It is a book of action and seeks to show these believers, and I believe us today, who Jesus was and what this movement called Christianity is all about. We will look at this spark that begins a movement that spread across the world and throughout the last 2,000 years. Are you aware of the history of this movement? Are you a part of this movement? That is our question for this morning. And to answer those, we're going to look at two aspects that need to be discussed. The first is the way begins. The way begins. In Acts chapter 22, verse 4, Paul refers to the movement of Christianity as the way. It was often that way or this way, the way that they believed, separating it from mainline Judaism. In Acts 22:4, he said, I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering them into prisons, both men and women. This way, first off, began with misfits, outcasts, and rebels. Think of the group that started this. We see the first one, John the Baptist, one who ministered in the wilderness. He didn't minister in a cathedral. He didn't minister in a church building. He didn't minister in the temple or in the city. He was out in the middle of nowhere, out in the wilderness. Think of the disciples. We'll look at them next week. But think of the disciples. They were made up of a tax collector, one who was viewed as having turned his back on his own people and working for the Romans, collecting their taxes. We have common fishermen. We have a zealot, one who was ready to take up arms and go against Rome. And these are the kinds of men that make up the disciples of Christ. I want us to first look at John the Baptist. He's spoken of here in the beginning of Mark chapter 1. And notice the beginning there. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel, I want us to think about that for just a quick moment. The gospel, the good news. Now, the good news was not an uncommon concept for the Old Testament Jew. But it was the good news of Jehovah, the good news of God's deliverance. Here, and of course we understand that Jesus Christ as the Son of God was the physical manifestation of God's deliverance. But here, Mark makes the point that it's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that he's going to be teaching about. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he looks at, now, because he's writing to Romans, he very seldom quotes Old Testament scripture, but he does so to open his book and to set up witnesses of the one who's going to be coming. Kind of like references. When you apply for a job, when I applied for the job at Chick-fil-A years ago, I had to have character references. I had to have job references. People who would stand up and testify to my worthiness to be an employee at Chick-fil-A corporate. And here, Mark sets up two witnesses in verse 2 and 3. The first one in verse 2, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Here he's quoting Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, an Old Testament prophet. Verse 3, he goes on, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Again, quoting an Old Testament prophet, the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 40, verse 3, quoting them as references, ones who can testify to the authenticity that Jesus Christ and his forerunner John are who they say they are. And then he goes on and looks at John the Baptist. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now here, remember who John's audience is. John is not preaching to Gentiles. He's preaching to Jews, and he was preparing the way for the Messiah to do what? To come and offer the kingdom as the king of the Jews. And we see that very plainly set out in the Gospel of Matthew. But even here, he's preaching repentance. He tells them, do not sin, repent of the sin that you have, turn to God in preparation for the one to come. And he was unusual in that he includes himself. He doesn't set himself up as one who is perfect, one who is, he does not think too highly of himself. We see this demonstrated in verse 7 here in a moment. He knew, John did, that he was a sinner. And he was like those he was calling to repentance. Notice that when he preached, they came from all over. Look at verse 5. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, all the rural areas in the southern country of Israel, and they of Jerusalem, those from the city. So both rural and city dwellers, they all were drawn to John. They all came and were baptized of him in the Jordan, the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now notice, they confessed. The idea behind this word, we often think of confession as having to admit our sin, our vocalize our sins to another so that they can then take those confessions and offer them to God. But the idea behind this word is to agree or to acknowledge. The same as of the word repent, to the change of mind. To recognize that at one point I enjoyed my sin and I relished it, I cherished it, but now I view it as God views it, as wicked, as evil, and as something that I need to get rid of. And so they confess their change of mind, their agreement of their sin. They agreed with God's verdict that they were guilty and needed a Savior, that they needed a Messiah. Now here we get a glimpse of these of John the Baptist as an outcast, as a misfit. You know, when I think of misfits, it's like when I was a kid watching the Claymation Christmas specials, and you remember the story of Rudolph when he runs away from home and then he ends up on the island of misfit toys. How many of you feel like a misfit toy sometimes? You don't just You're a square peg trying to fit into a round hole. You're just a misfit, one who doesn't always fit in. Notice what he wore. Look at verse 6. John was clothed with camel's hair. Camel's hair has never been a fashion statement. Not only that, he was clothed with camel's hair, but he had a girdle of a skin about him. He had a leather belt wrapped around it to hold his camel hair cloak in place. Not only did he dress weird, but he also ate some weird things. He did eat locusts and wild honey. I don't plan on eating locusts anytime soon, whether it's of the insect kind or of the flower kind. I don't plan on doing that. He was just odd. But yet he pointed them to the one who would come after him. Look at verse 7. And he continued to preach, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. You know, this is where we understand that John was not puffed up. In fact, in other Gospels, when Jesus began to lead away some of John's disciples, and they began to follow after Jesus, He was asked about that, and his response was that I must decrease and he must increase. We see here his humility. He's telling them here, yes, you may respond to my message of repentance, but I'm pointing you to another, to one who is greater than myself. He says, I baptize you, I immerse you with water, but he will immerse you or baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And again, he's demonstrating his understanding of God's calling on his life. What he was there to do. He was there to make the path straight, to clear the way, to make the road ready so that when Jesus came, the crowds were ready to receive the message. You know, we see, I think we get a glimpse here of one of the greatest mistakes Christians have ever made. Is that we portray ourselves as having already arrived. We come in on Sunday with our nice clothes, with our tie, and I enjoy dressing up. I'm one who enjoys wearing a tie. I like to look nice. I like to look put together. But when we put on this face and act as though we never sin, that we never do anything wrong, that I am a Christian, and because I am a Christian, I'm better than you. When we do that, we mar the name of Jesus Christ. And we don't follow the example that we're given here in the Scriptures. We need to say, like John, there is one greater than I, and it's only because of him and his work in my life that I am who I am. That I follow Jesus, and it's because of him that we're just messed up people, messed up by sin, messed up by fleshly lust, and that we're humble enough to admit it and to follow Jesus Christ anyway. You need to know something about Christianity is it is about a relationship, not about a religion. It's not about doing good and not doing bad. Now, Scripture calls us as believers to do things that are good, but those things don't endear us to our Heavenly Father. Scripture tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God commended his love toward us. And then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I was dead in trespasses and sins, God loved me enough to send his son. My goodness, my good works don't do anything to change his mind. Just like my sin and my evil works don't change his mind. He still loves me. He still sent his son to die for me. Now, after I come to Jesus Christ, he calls me to begin molding me and making me into a more Christ-like person. But that happens by abiding in him and him abiding in me. That happens because of the relationship that I have, not because I can follow a set of rules, not because I can abstain from doing that which is evil. You know, a religion will keep us out of heaven. It will tell you to work harder, do more, be better, be perfect. And because of that, keep you from heaven. But a relationship that begins when Jesus breaks our hard heart, touches our soul, helps us to recognize Jesus for who he is, helps us to recognize who we are as sinners dead in our own sin, who need to repent of our godless sin and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, then he forgives us and begins that relationship with us that changes us. A relationship with Jesus Christ changes you from within. And this movement of Christianity will never move forward if you simply dabble in that relationship. You know, there have been several things in my life that I've dabbled in. You know, the idea that I've just done a little bit. I've gotten my feet wet, but I've not actually jumped wholeheartedly in. You never learn to swim unless you actually get in the pool. If you just dip your toe in, you don't learn how to swim. Christianity is the same way. You never grow, you never become more Christ-like, you never are able to overcome the temptation of sin in your life unless you dive in, unless you jump in wholeheartedly and are actually committed to that relationship. Christianity is made up of messed up people who come to Christ and admit that, one, I am messed up and I need Jesus to fix me. Addiction, sexual sin, messed up relationships, the sins of anger, pride, envy, jealousy, or lust can all be forgiven. They can all be overcome through a relationship with Jesus. So the movement began with misfits, rebels, outcasts. It also began with a defining moment. A defining moment. Look at verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here we have this defining moment. This defining moment that set the stage for all that Jesus was going to do. Now, why did Jesus come to John to be baptized? John's message was to repent and be baptized for the remission or the forgiveness of your sin. Why did Jesus come to get baptized? He had no sins to be forgiven. He had no need to repent. He was the Son of God, God in the flesh, and had no sin. Now get this. He was baptized to identify with sinners. It was a picture, symbolic of what he did when he came to the earth. He left the splendor of heaven for this dirty, filthy, sin-cursed world. And he went to get baptized for the same reason, to identify with those he came to save. To identify with people like you and me. And one day he would take all that dirt, all that filth, all that sin upon himself on the cross and die for all the sins of mankind. And this is a defining moment for Jesus, where he identifies himself with the sinners he came to save. Notice there, the Spirit descended and rested upon him. It says straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open. The idea there is that the heavens were rent, that they were forcibly opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. So we have the Holy Spirit coming out of heaven, descending like a dove and resting upon him. Then God the Father identifies him as his servant. There came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is heaven's seal on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's the Trinity showing up and putting the God's stamp of approval on everything that Jesus would do. This was a defining moment in his ministry. It was also a defining moment for his followers. We find out in coming verses that it was at this point, and in other gospel accounts, it was at this point that many of them saw Jesus for the first time. Andrew and Philip, James and John came into contact with Jesus first at his baptism. They go on to recognize Jesus for who he was, the Son of God. They recognized their own sin. They knew that they needed a Savior and to be forgiven of their sins. Have you had a defining moment in your life to follow Jesus? Has there been a point in time when you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone? If your answer is, I think so, then I have something for you to think about. This is not a I think so kind of moment. You don't have a kind of or I think so kind of childbirth. When a woman gives birth, there is no question as to whether or not she is giving birth. You don't ask her after the fact, well, did you give birth to a child today? There is no I think so, it's an I know so. The same is true of salvation. When you come to Jesus Christ, it is a definitive, defining moment. It's a moment where, one, you understand that you are a sinner who cannot save yourself. That you repent, you change your mind as it pertains to your sin. You ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. And receive him as your Savior. So it began with misfits, outcasts, and rebels. It also began with a defining moment. And third, it began with immediate resistance. Look at verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, the beginning of verse 14. Now, after that, John was put in prison. So immediately after his baptism, immediately after the seal of approval by God the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now the Holy Spirit guides him into the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. We're told in other gospel accounts that during those 40 days, he didn't eat or drink, that he was hungered, and then he was tempted of Satan. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and then John was thrown in prison. And you know what? I'm calling you to join that movement, to join the army of the Lord. But understand that this is an army that has an enemy. Signing up for a life with Jesus is signing up for a life of discipleship. And that life of discipleship does include an enemy, Satan himself. It also includes trials and tribulations and difficulties. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You might be sitting there and thinking, well, if I'm going to face trials and it's going to be difficult, I'm going to have opposition, I'm going to have difficulty, why do it? Why join? And I'm glad you asked. Because Scripture tells us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When John goes to prison, notice what Jesus does. Jesus picks up that mantle and continues to preach. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Believe the good news that the Messiah is here and he's offering salvation to all who will believe. The movement of Jesus Christ is far more powerful than any resistance that it could face. Let me ask you a question. When you're driving down the road, especially this time of year, when the bugs are coming out in the spring and in the summer, and they're getting more and more prevalent, if you're driving down the road and your car hits a bug, do you stop and pull over and say, well, I've hit some resistance, I better quit now while I'm ahead? No. You don't do that. You continue on. So much so that you don't even think about it. You don't even think about the resistance that you face. We serve the God who created the universe. We serve the God that when he takes someone and they are saved, that he can change their whole life. That he can turn them around and fix their problems, heal their hurts. Why would we stop when we face a little bit of resistance? When we serve such a great God? So the way began with misfits, outcasts, rebels, It began with a defining moment. It also began with immediate resistance. But you know, the way continues. Christianity did not stop at the end of the book of Mark. As we go through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, let's not be tempted to look at Christianity and the movement of Jesus Christ as a historical moment only, a historical movement only. But realize that Christianity continues today, that God continues to work, and He wants to use you in that movement. And that means that if He wants to use you and He wants to use me, that you and I matter. That what we do has meaning. You know, so many people struggle with this idea of meaning. What is life all about? What is it? What am I here for? What am I doing? Where is my meaning? Do you realize for the Christian, we find meaning in the fact that Jesus Christ died for us, forgave us, and then gives us the command to go and seek others? So that He can then build a relationship with them? Everything we do matters. Think of the goals that you tend to set for yourself, whether it's to get healthier physically, or whether it's to get healthier financially, or whether it's to advance in your career or enjoy your retirement. Whatever your goals are, do you realize that each of those goals can be done and accomplished for the glory of God? Do you realize that if we decide to get healthier physically and we eat better, we put the right kind of things in our bodies at the right amount, and we lose weight and we get healthier and we get off of our medication because we no longer need it, that we lose weight and exercise, that we then live longer and are able to serve Him more? What about financially? If we get healthier financially, we're not strapped with debt, that we don't subject ourselves to financial slavery to a bank or to a credit card, that then that frees up our money to be able to use for His honor and His glory. Even advancing in your career, as you work hard at your job and try and be the very best that you are at your job, that as you advance, that not only is it a good testimony before those you work with, but it also gives you greater opportunity to meet others and witness to other people. What about enjoying your retirement? Many of us in our congregation are older or retired, but at that point, being retired is an opportunity to continue to serve the Lord. That you now have the time that you didn't have when your kids were little, when you were so busy with work and so busy with raising your children, so busy with all of the things of life, then now that you're retired, it frees you up to do more for the Lord. Each of these goals, each of these events can be used for God's glory and spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our lives are not to be all about ourselves. If it's about myself, then my life lacks meaning. My life doesn't matter because it's all about me. And one day my life is a vapor, as Scripture says, and one day I will die and be gone. And then what good was it? Our lives are not about ourselves, but what we can do for God and for His glory, that which is eternal, laying up treasure in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt. When I was a kid, when I was in high school, I played a lot of sports. I played, loved basketball, played football, played baseball. But for a couple of years, I actually ran track. Our high school had gotten a little bit larger, and we put together a track team. And one of the races we had was a relay race. We had a couple different ones, the 4x100, the couple different ones, 4x, I believe it was 1400. And in those races, the idea was that one guy would start and he'd be holding the baton, and as he would go along, he'd get to a certain point and hand that baton off to another. And the second one would run for another a preset distance and get to the end of his portion of the race and hand the baton to another. And to another. And then they would get to the finish of the race. While we were running that race, as you would hand the baton to the next guy in line, there was always the risk of that baton being dropped or someone being tripped up. And there was always a fear in our minds as we practiced and we worked to try and get better that something would happen and we would fall. But you know what? In the handing of the baton in Christianity, we've been handed that baton, and even if we stumble, even if we fall, even if we don't do as well as what we should, we need to take comfort. There's one who is there to help us up, who is ready to help carry us forward and continue on. The movement began with Jesus Christ. It continues with us. God has begun something great in the past, and he can continue to do something great in us and through us in the future. And may we be committed to the cause of Christ this morning. May he keep us from quitting. May he strengthen us to continue to move forward in Christ. I ask you this morning, have you had a defining moment in your life? Has there been a time when you have understood that you are a sinner who needs a Savior? I invite you to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you cannot earn your way into heaven. Ask him for forgiveness. And begin the relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have had that defining moment, the charge for us as believers is that the way continues. It doesn't end with Jesus. It doesn't end with the apostles. It doesn't end with the next generation of Timothy and Titus, but it continues on to you and I. And what are we going to do with the baton that we've been passed? Are we ready to pass it to the next generation? Are we ready to continue to pour ourselves into the lives of others and see their lives changed through Jesus Christ? May we do that this morning. May we look for ways to reach out to those around us and see their lives change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the fact that Jesus came to this earth to die on a cross. And Lord, in the coming weeks, as we look at the beginning of this movement, the spark that ignited a flame, I pray that it would ignite within our own hearts a desire to continue to glorify you with all that we do and say, that we would be ready and willing to reach out to others around us and win them for Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in under the sound of my voice that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that your Holy Spirit would begin working in their hearts, show them their need, show them that they are a sinner that cannot be good enough, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Call them to yourself. Work in their hearts. May they trust in you today. Lord, may we do all for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to close with a benediction from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If this has been a blessing to your heart, I'd love to hear from you. If you have any questions, I'd also like to begin a conversation with you. Reach out to me through our website, hbcelmira.org. You can also email me at pastor@hbcelmira.org. I'd love to hear from you, begin a conversation, and may the Lord bless each one as you go about your daily business today.